Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome today to Grace Bible Church. So glad to see you for the adult Bible study hour this morning. What we'll do is, looks like I didn't have that. What we'll do is before we begin, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then once we pray, we'll get right into our lesson today. But otherwise, we're talking about every thought captive, taking every thought captive, and bring it to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you for these folk. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, spirit to spirit, iron sharpening iron, men sharpening the countenance of their friends. Father, we pray that this day would be profitable in your word, that you would make these things profitable by your spirit, that you would bring applications to our minds, bring things to our minds that we need to know, encourage us in the faith, we ask. We pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Every thought captive. Over the years, the author says, he's walked alongside countless individuals desperate for transformation, and we've talked about their stories before, just by way of introductory review to catch us up before we move into new material this morning. But their stories, while unique, often share a common thread of frustration and discouragement, right? You think the fact that some are paralyzed by thoughts and worst-case scenarios, that's where their minds always go. Others have a mind that wages war against them with memories of past failures and temptations to return to old patterns. That's their fear. That's what's gripping them. And yet even others seem to be unable to break their cycles and feel powerless against the surge of emotions that seem to control their words and actions. And probably more than not, one of us or all of us are going to fall into one of these three categories, if not more than one at times, where it is either worst case scenarios, it's some kind of memories against the past and returning to old patterns of behavior, or it's some type of cycle we feel powerless against, surge of emotion coming at us. And that's what we're here to deal with this morning. And so he says this about these things. Each of them represents represents a universal human struggle. And what is that universal human struggle? Something we would all agree with, that all of us at some point find ourselves at war with our minds. And that's where it always starts. That's the battleground. The battleground is, in fact, the mind. You might say, well, I thought the battleground was the heart. Well, in this instance, we're going to call it kind of the same thing. We're going to use those things synonymously, heart, mind, because where do evil thoughts and murders and all these things proceed from? The heart. And yet the heart by itself does not think. We say the mind does. And in fact, the scriptures don't tell us to renew our hearts. It tells us to renew our mind. So the idea is at some point we find ourselves at war with our own minds. We know what we want to do, who we want to be, but our thoughts seem to have a will of their own. And that's largely the problem. And while this battle is real, we know it's not new. And how do we know that? Because the Apostle Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What are the weapons of our warfare then? If we're not walking after flesh and warring after the flesh, how are we warring? Because the warfare is not carnal. It's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And this is the point. Is there a lot of us who are thinking as a stronghold bastion of difficulty? And we come against this thing, and time after time after time, it's like we're running into a wall of our own minds and we can't seem to get past it. You ever heard the old term, banging your head against the wall? Well, this is us banging our head against our own wall, the wall of our mind. And so we don't think we can get past this, and we seem to have shortcomings that don't allow us to win these battles. But God has all power, and all power allows him to pull down strongholds, to pull them right down and rip them right out. Almost like you're out with a dandelion this time of year and just rip that thing right out of the ground. Exactly the same thing. Casting down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And starting with casting down, there are three actions here. What are the three actions? I just gave you the first one. Okay, there is a casting down that has to happen. What's the next action? I mean, this is our responsibility, right? This is the our half of this. Casting down and then, there it is, bringing things captive to the obedience of Christ. It's one thing to say just bring things captive, but then you have to ask yourself, to what? Just a better thought? Just a happier thought? Or right to the scriptural thought? To the obedience of Christ is going to be scriptural. And then the third action, Yes. Thank you, Mrs. Smith. Absolutely. It's that readiness to revenge. And it's funny because Paul uses that exact same terminology, the idea of revenging, when he talks about the difference between sorrow and godly sorrow. Does anybody know what godly sorrow does versus regular worldly sorrow? Okay, it wells up within you emotion. And it's the kind of emotion that drives you to action. Because it's you taking vengeance back now against the wickedness and the evilness and whatever it was that caused you to be godly sorrow and going after that thing relentlessly for good, to change to good, to see good come of it. It is that concept of vengeance, revenge is what it's called here. Go through 2 Corinthians, read through that, godly sorrow versus sorrow, and you will understand this concept of having that readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is not the only place we find it. But in our modern world of constant distraction and information overload, this ancient wisdom has never been more challenging to apply, right? It's the application that's hard. We can go all day long in a nice Sunday school and go, oh, that was really great, we loved it, and do nothing. It's application. And that's why we're here. Because what we want to do is we want to understand that the key is not found in behavior modification or willpower alone. Why is it not found in behavior modification and willpower? Yes, flesh doesn't cure flesh. Flesh doesn't beat flesh. Never has, never will. And so if I'm going to muster up in my own flesh some kind of wonderful thing, how many good things reside in my flesh? So I don't know how we expect to beat this thing because we're going to muster up some willpower and go after it. I get the idea of vengeance and I get the idea of the emotion it causes, but you're not doing this in the flesh. That's the point. And so behavior modification, willpower alone won't do it. Learning to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ will. And that's really the premise of the entire book there. So then we ask this question again, and I keep wanting to ask this question. If you see this question every single time, like we start here from now on, understand why. Because I want to keep this in front of you. Why would I keep repeating this specific question? Why do you think? It is an everyday challenge because we be challenged by it for the moment. And then we straightway forget and walk away. Remember, you look into the mirror and some people straightway forget what manner of man they were. We're going to keep this in front of us because what do I want to be ingrained in your mind? That your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can, and if you use it, will, in fact, change. That your thoughts can, by the power of the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit, will, in fact, change. Because if the mental narratives holding you back were replaced with biblical thoughts of hope, confidence, and purpose, how would that begin to mold your life? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we're learning to take each thought captive. So, moving on. By way of review, in Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And in the original Greek, the concept of conform is suskamatista. It's a word that means to be molded by something external, right? And we also know that Paul starts this by do not be or be not. That's the next thing that's there. Be not conformed, which in the Greek is written as a present imperative, a verb meant to convey, it's really a command, stop doing it. And the command implies that believers are already allowing themselves to be shaped by the world. How? And let's put this in the context of thoughts. How are your thoughts constantly shaped by the world? Some of it. Some of it is peer pressure to copy, to be liked, to be accepted, and to be accepted, we conform to what we see or conform to what's going on around us. So there's an acceptance factor. How else? Okay, sometimes it's influence, right? Whatever we set ourselves in front of, either visually or audibly, we set ourselves in front of some influence. Scroll, you know, doom scroll. People just sitting there doing like this. And whatever happens to flash, oh, that's interesting. All this influence coming at us is partial conformity if we ascribe to it. We ascribe to it. Yes, ma'am.
For young people,
Haha. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I appreciate that. So that is a strong influence, especially in the educational system, right? You're being formed by these teachers, and these teachers will teach. And they will teach by example, and they'll teach by word. Now let me go straight to the thought concept. Who teaches you what is awful and what is wonderful? There we go. So you have parents, you have society, you have kind of the mainstream. Okay, so when something negative happens that is hurtful, you can view it one of two ways. This is meant for my evil, or this is meant for my good. What is the predominant way society thinks? This is meant for my evil. And how does that flood into the believer? Because that's all they hear. And so they too think the same thing. Never this is meant for my good. Challenge, huge challenge happens. You can think one of two ways. I'm going to be run over by this challenge, or I'm going to overcome this challenge. What is the predominant way the world thinks? I'm helpless. I shall be run over. Oh no. Ah, whatever. What is the way the Bible would have you think? Overcome. 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 This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Overcome. People get conditioned into this stuff, and so they come in playing victim, they come in playing helpless, they come in being overrun, they come in mad at God, they come in because they think like the world. They're conformed, is what I'm saying. That's why Paul says, stop it! Stop doing that! Knock it off! Now, of course, if you know anything about Rome, the author says, if I can get this thing to finally, well, there we go. If you know anything about Rome, because Paul was writing to the Romans in that verse, right? Then you know that Rome was a mold machine. It brought people from many different cultures and backgrounds together with one intent, and that was to make them more Roman. Absolutely. And you know what? Rome seemed to know something that Paul picks up on. And what did Rome seem to know? That conforming happens. It just happens. Whether you want it to or not, it's going to just happen. And so if you can influence the way people think about things, they will be conformed whether they want to or not. And that's true then. It is true now. Okay, so this is a lot of older material, but we're bringing it back because we're going somewhere with this. And where we're going is this. The world has certain patterns, and it's constantly trying to squeeze you and I into its mold. Constant, constant, constant. Whether or not we're intentionally molded is debatable. But one fact always remains. Your lives will always come into the shape that they are molded in. That's why when we talk about being conformed, it's not to the world, but being conformed to the image of Christ. You need to be molded in that shape. That's why when it comes to our thoughts and how they mold us, Proverbs puts it this way, right? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's why we're talking about this. Why the need to keep, why the need to capture, because four different things, and this is where we started last week, our thoughts control our emotions. Our thoughts control our decisions, or direct our decisions, I should say. And our thoughts regulate our relationship. And fourthly, our thoughts guide our goals. We talked about a few of these already, remember? We talked about how our thoughts establish our emotions. It would often seem like our emotions are outside our control. Are your emotions outside of your control? Somebody makes you mad? And when you said, they made me do it, what did your parents used to say when you, so-and-so made me do it? What did they always say? What was the stupid quote? Did they hold a gun to your head and then you did? No. Well, then they didn't make you do anything. So then why did you do it? You chose to go there yourself. Your emotions are not in control. We'd like to think that they are. We can't help it. We'd feel different if our circumstance was different, would you? There's this intricate relationship between our thoughts and feelings, and we're not at our feelings' mercy, correct? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, we talked a little on that, and we said, hey, listen, God's granted us the ability to do some intentional high-level thinking, right? From a world's perspective and from a spiritual perspective. There's power to modulate, reshape, and reduce unwanted emotions by your thoughts. God's given you the tools to shape your emotions and your behavior, and that's strictly from that neuroscience perspective, correct? Now, if you remember, little illustration, sorry. My daughter really wants to see this, but she's not up here, so too bad. You have the amygdala. The amygdala, which is where your emotions process. And then you have the prefrontal cortex, which is where your thoughts, your high thinking process goes, right? So your emotions, they flare up. You're mad. You're good mad about something. Oh no, the world's on fire. It's all going to end. What are we going to do? Ah. And then your high level thinking has the power to say, nope, not going there. Not going there. And put that out. The problem is we don't take it. It's called the way of escape, biblically, and we seldom ever take that. It's like the way of escape pops up, and we just push that door right out of the way and keep going. In fact, usually the way of escape comes a couple of times, and we keep slamming the door while we're on the way to our emotion. We're never usually putting the emotion back down. But you could, so you can get your dose, your feel-good chemicals. But what we'd rather you do is simply let the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the biblical context. The more you become aware of your thought patterns, the more deliberate and objective you can be in making decisions. Because if you can be in charge of your own direction and decisions at any given moment, what would happen? You say, well, aren't I already in charge of that? Well, you'd like to think so, wouldn't you? You would really like to think so. We would all like to think we were in charge of our own direction decisions at any given moment, but the reality is our thoughts, the thoughts we have been thinking, have established neural pathways that often decide which direction we go in. That's why we can all remember decisions that we've made that don't align with what we really want, because our established thought patterns are guiding our behavior in ways we simply underestimate. We underestimate it entirely. As if that has no bearing, and it has every bit of bearing. And so you remember this diagram, right? Your mind is like the person riding the elephant. You have your alert mind, that is you thinking that you're in complete control of every decision, even the one right now, whatever one you're making. You're in control. And you have the automatic center. That is that neural pathway you've built by established patterns of thinking that you already think, that you already think, that you already think, then you've been thinking all the time, then you've been thinking for all the years of your life, and you've been going down this road every single day for who knows how long. And guess what? You're going to make a choice. He may go along with your direction. It's possible. Or he may buck you off and do his own thing. And you're like, I don't know why I decided to do that. I don't know. I should change that. Yeah, you went right down the neural pathway line. And so we commit to eating healthier, have a salad for lunch, but when lunchtime comes, we're automatically hungry for the fast food we've been eating for several months. We set the alarm for 6 a.m. to be sure we get up and read the Bible and pray. Before we start the day, the alarm goes off and our arm swings over automatically to smack that snooze button without a second thought. We don't even know we've done it. We decide to have a calm and rational discussion with our significant other. Now, he uses the example of finances. It could be about anything. But during the conversation, the emotions automatically take over and we're raising our voice and becoming defensive again. So in each of these examples, our established thought patterns are going about things the same way they always have. We underestimate the elephant in the room. So it needs to be changed. Our thoughts direct our decisions. Our thoughts direct our decisions. Lasting change requires more than behavior modification. But what's the challenge? We've been thinking the way we've been thinking for a very long time, to the point that our thoughts have become, what's the word? Ingrained. ingrained. And so we need to change the status quo. And that's why just modifying behaviors never works, because the call from Scripture is to renew the mind. And yet, what do we often do? From the pulpit, even. We send you out to go do something. Tomorrow morning, you need to get up and do this. I'm guilty. I'm telling on myself here. Go do something biblical. Go put off and put on. Without what? Without any consolation of where your mind needs to be renewed to do that thing. Because it's going to take a renewed mind to do it, to accomplish it. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we so often don't change. It's back to flesh versus flesh, right? Flesh never cures flesh. And so cognitive interpretation is how our mind explains events and situations, because our thoughts also regulate our relationships. And this is the third point. So this is now, we're coming into new material, correct? Our thoughts regulate our issue. How do our thoughts regulate our relationships? Because he's saying cognitive interpretation is how our minds explain events and how they explain situations, everything from what pops up in our newsfeed to passing comments of a family member or coworker. How do our thoughts affect our relationships? I'll give you an example. Is there anybody that just rubs you the wrong way? You say, I'm looking at him. Sorry. If a picture popped up in your mind and your emotion went negative, yeah, your thoughts regulate your relationships. Is there anybody that you can't wait to be around because they're so encouraging? So encouraging. They're such a blessing. You cannot wait to see them. If a picture popped up into your mind, somebody's face, it's because your thoughts are regulating your relationship. There is emotion tied to each one of those, positive and negative. And so what the author is trying to say is how we think about others, words and actions directly influences how we treat them and emotionally respond to them. In other words, if somebody rubs me the wrong way and I know I'm going to see them today, how am I typically going to think? Yes, absolutely negative. And how am I going to think? In fact, I will be negative from when? From the moment I realize that I'm going to see them today all the way through the end of when I've seen them and I saw them. And it was just like I thought. So how much of the day is taken up with my negative emotion? Almost all of it. And so how am I sitting all day long? Am I sitting in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I sitting in the love of Christ? Am I sitting in empathy for their soul? Am I doing any kind of real praying for them? Not, Lord, help them get hit by a bus, but real praying? No. I'm not doing any of that because I'm sitting there low-brained. I'm sitting there down there in my little meeting going, grinding. That's all I'm doing. And so if I'm doing that, Scripture calls that something. In fact, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, Scripture calls that something. It calls it grieving what? Or who? Yes, because what are you not doing? Number one, you're not walking in the Spirit at all. Zero. And number two, you're actively fighting the Spirit, because to think he's laying down dead is not happening. He's convicting you and you're like, smacking him down every single time. He does his job and he does it really well. How you think, how we think about others' words and actions directly influences how we treat them and emotionally respond to them. So then, if we allow our thoughts to be habitually negative, even when another's words or behavior is ambiguous, in other words, it's not negative, they realize you don't. Do you think they don't know you don't like them? How can you ever feel like somebody's snubbing you if you don't feel like they don't like you? You know, it ain't a shocker. Oh, did you know they don't like me? Never. It's not a shocker. You know. So if you allow your thoughts to be habitually negative, even when another's words or behavior is ambiguous, they don't mean to offend you. They know you don't like them. They're trying to be kind. And how are you thinking? Oh, they're just trying to suck up. I wonder what they want. They want something. I ain't giving it to them. You'll react in a way that's defensive and overly sensitive, putting a strain, more of a strain, on that relationship. It never gets better, it only gets worse. And you didn't like them before you walked in the room, and now you dislike them even more after, and you keep thinking these thoughts, and every time you see them, you dislike them more and you dislike them more. It doesn't stay neutral. That's the nature of the flesh. So our thoughts provide a filter that interprets what people say and do, which in turn determines our emotional responses and personal connections. Okay, he's going to use an example that I have used plenty of times with myself, in my own family, and plenty of times with other people. And he's going to illustrate this idea about the filter that interprets things that happen to us through people, okay? He's going to say, hey, when I found myself struggling with some of my relationships, a friend challenged me. He said, my mind was filling in the gaps with negative assumptions and critical expectations. Has that ever happened to anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, raise my hand. Hi, my name is Jim. And what is it? I'm addicted to filling in the gaps with negative. No, I'm just kidding. Has that ever happened to anybody? You fill in the gaps? Oh, there are gaps. In all of our relationships, we're left with certain gaps to fill. What are these gaps? He's going to go through three. The first gap is the information gap. We don't have all the information we need to make certain decisions or come to the right conclusions, so our mind fills it in. I know what they're thinking. This is what they meant. You know, whatever it is. Your mind fills in that gap with information. Context gaps. Where we don't understand the context in which a certain comment was made or behind why a certain behavior was displayed. We don't have the full context. We just see the behavior, and what is our automatic assumption of filling in the gap? It was meant for my evil. They meant to insult me, pretty much. They did it on purpose. Oh, these people. See why I don't like them? Or the third gap, connection gaps. Where our lives have gotten so busy that we haven't spent time together to know more or know better. In other words, you're too separated from people. And because you're too separated, that connection fills in gaps with misinformation. So there are gaps to fill in every relationship. Every one of them. Therefore, our thoughts are constantly filling in those gaps. Trying to decide if we're going to presume the worst or the best. If we're going to be cynical or generous. If we're going to think positively or negatively. The point is, the way we fill in the gaps will significantly affect our relationships, true or false. Have you ever filled in the gaps wrongly? My poor wife. She tries to talk to me sometimes just to tell me what's on her mind. And I fill in the gap wrongly because I'm in a hurry, I'm in a rush, I'm in a whatever, I have had whatever day, my mind is already over here struggling on some negative thing that I'm trying to overcome because whatever reason, and I walk to them, she's trying to tell me something, and for whatever reason, the way she presents it, I'm filling in a gap incorrectly because I'm out of context of whatever has gone on over the house because I've been over here. And I assume wrongly. And when I assume wrongly, I treat her wrongly. And she's like, what? Where is this coming from, right? And then I have assumed that this is a her caused thing, when what's the reality? Who caused it? Yeah, I'm pointing at him. Yeah, me. I've caused it. But I've walked around thinking, oh, that's her problem. Her fault. Too bad for her. And it ain't her. It's me. So you have one of two ways of looking at something. Something happens. You can either look at it positively or negatively. What is the first way you go? It's really hard to go the positive route. It's really hard. to assume the best from somebody. We always assume immediately, there they go again. That's them. See? Told ya! Ain't gonna be different, is it? It'll be wonderful one day when God grabs hold of their heart and change. No, it's you who God needs to grab hold of the heart and change. Yes, ma'am. Ah, that's a great point. Thank you for bringing that up. Okay, you're right. I am talking about normal, everyday relationships. So when it comes to distinctly bad people, by their fruits you shall know them, who have repeatedly, without you having to create a judgment or fill in a gap, you're not filling in a gap at that point. You're going by fact. This is what you saw. This is what happened. Everybody agrees about the same thing. It isn't just your imagination going crazy. So in this context, I'm talking about imagination going crazy because we don't know enough. In your situation, you know. You actually know. It's not something that you've decided. It's been decided for you, right? And so at that point, yes, the Holy Spirit will definitely ward you off from certain people and be like, hey, that's don't go over there. But it's not a, those idiots kind of mentality. It's a, ooh, you know what? Until God works there, I better kind of steer clear of this. Yes, that's a total thing. That is an absolute thing. In fact, Paul talks a little bit about those kinds of people and warns Timothy about those kinds of people. Hymenaeus and Alexander and some others, you know, watch out for these folks. You know, there should be a wall of separation because these guys are bad, bad people. So the Bible does make way for that concept and the Holy Spirit warning you off. Yes, you will definitely pay a price. There's no doubt about it. And it won't be a fun one. But then you either say, well, am I going to get run over by it or am I going to overcome it? But yes, you will pay the price. There's no doubt about it. But in this context, I'm glad you make that distinction. So thank you for asking. That was a very valid question at this point. What I want to do is I want to make a distinction between the very much known and the very much unknown. Because what I want to talk about here is the unknown, where it's not absolutely positive. It could go either way. And because it could go either way, we're going one way only. Or one way predominantly, and usually, because we're human, usually it's not the right way, unless you are so practiced at walking in the Spirit, and this is where we're trying to come to, right? We're so practiced at walking in the Spirit that we do go the other way. Not because we've had this grand idea, but because the Holy Spirit puts a thought in our mind about them that is positive, and you know what? I bet this is a good way I could overcome that evil. And the Holy Spirit's put that there. Not that we've just drummed it up, but he's put that there. And so we walk in that direction or we walk around that carefully. There are ways. But when it comes to there's two choices or two ways you could take something, the idea is your mind's going to fill in the gaps. Are you going to let it lend positively or are you going to let it lend negatively? Because you need to capture your thoughts and bring it to the obedience of Scripture and Christ. And how does Scripture and Christ tell you to think about people who are unpeaceable? Yes, ma'am. Would it be considered envy? Enemies. Oh, enemies. Could be, yes, absolutely. They could be. Unpeaceable people could be enemies. Unpeaceable people could just be hard to get along with. Unpeaceable people could be very cantankerous. They could definitely be enemies, though. There's almost no doubt about that. But how does Scripture tell us to think about those people? Okay, there's pray for them, despitefully use you. There's do good to them. There's also, as much as lies within you, live how? So then we try to bring thoughts captive and go back to the peaceable result and not the negative, furthering, unpeaceful, throw fuel on the fire result. If that makes any sense. That's the ideal he's going for here. Is, hey, listen, the way we fill in the gaps will significantly affect your relationship, significantly. And this is how you develop the reputation between whether or not you're that really prickly, really judgy Christian who's always judging everyone with this grimace on their face, you know, look like they just got punched in the back and ate a lemon to talk to anybody, versus someone who just really shows love.
Well, Scripture also teaches us that love our enemies. So if the
That's it. And that's exactly where we're going. And so we're not letting our mind fill in the gap negatively. So thank you, Pastor Craig. You're exactly right. Exactly right. So then, he says this, when I pull into the driveway and I see that my wife has ordered another item on Amazon, I can think one or two ways about this. You ready for the one or two ways? I can think, A, how could we possibly need something else? Everyone awake now? We have had deliveries every single day this week. Doesn't she realize how much money she's burning through? That's way one. What do you think way two is? Man, I never have to wonder if we're going to have what we need in our house. I never have to wonder that because my wife is thoughtful enough to take care of everything. No one loves a good deal as much as she does. Man, she takes care of this house so good. If we're out of it, she's got it right away. Next day, it's there. We ran out of something yesterday. We ran out of something today. And man, she's got it. Wow. Look at her. Look at her go. And I know she's saving money because she loves that deal. And I would say that about my wife, right? I'm the one who walks into the store. Don't know a thing, haven't seen a price tag. Wow, it's the $4,000 item. There's nothing else in this store more expensive than that. Amazing. I love it, I've got to have it. Just ask poor Danny, right? Doing work on his house, and I've got a $550,000 idea for how he can redo the backyard. My wife, walk into the store. She may see and like the same thing, but here's what she tells herself. I bet if I wait a month, that'll be on the sale rack. If I wait a month and 2 weeks, that'll be on the sale rack plus a 30% discount more. So I'll get that thing for 70% off. And she'll wait. And sometimes it ain't on the sale rack because it's all bought out. Oh, well, I missed it. And sometimes it isn't. Boom, man, she's got that $450 million thing for $5. So, when the Amazon delivery is at your door again, you can think one or two ways. You can fill in the gap however you want, positively or negatively. Yes. I love it. I love it. Oh, I love it. So true. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah, I think so. So the author is talking about that Amazon package. Says, listen, what I think in that moment has the power to regulate my relationship with my wife and determine the course of our connection for the rest of that evening. In other words, if I walk in the house at 5 o'clock, and I say, another package? How's the rest of the night going to go? Yeah, exactly. Adopting a better perspective, then I got to hurry. Adopting a better perspective helps to make sense of the context and other pertinent information. So then, as we close out this section, as we process the connection between our thoughts and relationships, perhaps it'd be helpful to consider the following questions. First question. When I make assumptions about someone's intentions, do I typically assume the best or the worst? Where am I on that scale? When I think about my past with people, what do I remember most? The best or the worst? The positive things or the negative things? Which do I remember most? And finally, what kind of narratives do I usually fill in the gaps with? Where am I? So today was largely about relationships. You have every opportunity. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
So understanding the context behind why they are the way they are, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay, the experiences they've gone through that create what you see.
Mm.
Now that's a positive thought. That's lending to the positive. I wonder what's behind this. Because if I wonder what's behind this, what am I willing to do? Cut them a break. Look better at them. Not just at how they're reacting now and going, man, what an idiot. But like, try to be better. And if I think about that and I find something out, what might I be led to do? Be a help. Love that thought. Yes, ma'am. Yes. There are. Absolutely. 100%. So thinking that way usually lends to cut people a break. And when we cut them a break, we are struggling or trying to now think better. And that's a great thing. So thank you for mentioning that, both of you. Anything else before we dismiss? Because I do need to get you out. All right, I missed people last week, so I don't want to miss anybody this week. All right, let me do this then. Let's pray and thank the Lord for our time together, and then we'll be dismissed this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to be here today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us be controlled by the Spirit. Let the peace of God rule our hearts. Let the way you think about people rule our hearts. Let your love rule our hearts with folks, rather than the way we naturally would like to be inclined to go. And we would pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this morning.